Good morning. The reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 7, and I'm starting at verse 18. Page 1205 in the Church Bibles. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath, when God said to him, The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Amen.
Good morning. Great to open up this passage for you. Oh, sorry, John, my bad. Great to open up this passage for you, but also to explain a little bit why we have that reading, because we are breaking from our normal series of the mission of God, and because it's Ascension Sunday, I think it's really important for us to pick up these events in the church calendar, because they help us to see the broad picture of what Jesus has done and in salvation history. And in many respects, if you don't understand the Ascension, then the cross and the resurrection don't make as complete sense in light of that, because it's really important we put these pieces together. Before I begin, I was in Peterborough yesterday, went up overnight, my hotel room got flooded, but the overflow pipe decided to burst while we were sleeping. It wasn't me and Caroline, I was sharing a room with another friend, Mark from Battle, actually, who was here. He put his clothes on the floor, completely soaked. And then he dressed like me because I had a spare change of clothes. So he's come out to do a double take every now and then, but it's all right. And I was at the Baptist Assembly. That's why I was in Peterborough, because I finished all my studies and finished my newly accredited minister's formation. And so now they've given me a license to go anywhere in the UK and with their sort of stamp and seal of approval, which means I have a bit more time on my hands. I was about to say a lot more time, but that's not true, is it? I'm not going anywhere. So if you're wondering, oh no, that opens up for him to move somewhere. Just to reiterate, the call of God is still to stay here in Bexhill for us particularly. So today we're looking at this Ascension, and because it's 3 years since we last spoke about the Ascension, we sort of come back to it every now and then, and because I can't remember what I spoke on last week, I'm not expecting you 3 years from sort of now to remember what the Ascension was and what I said. So we're going to do a recap of what the Ascension is and what it isn't in some respects. And then what I want to do is lead us to a place to understand that really the significance of Jesus's ministry. Now that he's ascended, we understand what that means. Okay, so what's happening now? And then how that relates to our life today? Because I believe God this morning wants to put a smile on our hearts. I believe God wants to show us a real unique picture of what it means to really have courage in this life as well, because of his ascension. So ascension is essentially this complete pact within the, really seals the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the reason it does that is because it really means that Jesus isn't fixed in one place. If Jesus hadn't ascended, then it means he stays in one place. He doesn't stand outside of time and of space. And if he can't do that, then there's no way that the significance, the healing power of the cross and resurrection can't meet us personally. But when he steps outside of that, it means it's a personal relationship. God has the ability and is not bound in some respects to all the influences of this world. He can come and meet us in the most powerful way by his Spirit. But how do we understand that? Because that's a little bit sort of mind-bending in some ways. Well, how do we get into that picture and that fulfillment of the Daniel 7 prophecy of Jesus coming into the clouds and being vindicated for all that he's done, job done, you've earned the right to have that power and authority to speak, to come into our lives, to when we open the door to you, to really meet with us. Well, how do we understand that what it means? Because ascension is this way in which God, as the author of everything, you know, think of a playwriter, and God has written himself as the playwriter, as a main character in that play, so that we can know him, so that we can identify with him as the other characters. But the ascension isn't that God's gone stage left and we're waiting for him to come back for the next scene. It's that as the playwriter, he's gone back to where he's writing and seeing everything, waiting to return again. And that sort of gives us a bit of a grasp. It's not perfect, but it helps us sort of understand that the meaning of the ascension. And it helps us to understand where he's at in some ways and how that relates to us. But the other aspect of ascension is some people think the ascension is Jesus is the first cosmonaut. You know, he ascended up to heaven, unaided flight. Isn't that amazing? And it's not. Yes, he did do that. But ascension is like when King Charles ascends the throne. There's an upward movement, but there's an ascension in terms of rule and reign, isn't there? And so when ascension is really about Jesus' rule and reign, where he's at and how he rules in this world and in our life and over everything. And so we're going to pick up on one aspect of what that rule and reign means in heaven, and that's Jesus as our high priest. So in the Bible it says, in looking at Jesus' ministry, he's our prophet, our priest, and our king. And one of the things that I really want to focus upon is Jesus as our high priest, because in as we saw in our reading, it says that he is our priest interceding for us. In fact, you go to the book of Hebrews, and in his pastoral letter, and from chapter 5 to chapter 10, it really unpacks in great detail all that it means that Jesus is now our high priest. And so what we're doing this morning is we're looking at what he's now doing in that change of relationship, that he's ascended to the heaven, how it relates to us as our high priest. We're coming in at chapter 7, and we're just going to unpack and really see how it makes a difference to our lives, why it shapes and gives us courage in a particular way. So when we look at verses 18 to 19 in this chapter 7, it says the former regulation, that is the old law, the old way of doing things, has been set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. The law was good, it highlighted what was wrong, but the law was powerless to deal with the problem. But a better hope is introduced, he says, by which we draw near to God. And so the context of this chapter is that all other temple systems, all other ways of drawing near to God are not better. Even the Old Testament way, everything is in comparison to what Jesus has done. It's not better. This is the better way. And so for us, we need to evaluate, well, why is that the better way? And verse 25 leads us into understanding why, in comparison, Jesus is the better way. It says it here in verse 25 on the screen. If we can just go down a couple, Alan, please. A few more. Verse 25 of Hebrews. That's the next one. Thank you. It says, therefore, so he's just been speaking about and talking about that Jesus is our guarantee. And because he lives forever, because of the work he's done on the cross and everything else, because of that eternal aspect, he's always there. He's there interceding for us always. And so in that comparison with the old way, where the priests kept, you know, they didn't live forever, they kept coming back, Jesus is cemented in that place. And so he says, therefore, he is able to save completely everyone, all those who call upon his name, timeless, who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Now here's the thing that lands us and helps us in our evaluation. That word intercede means two things. In the one sense, it means interceding in a way that the priest or would bring worshippers closer to God, into a special relationship, into a more intimate relationship. But intercede also means, in this sense, is a someone who represents another person, like a lawyer in a trial. And so it has a legal aspect to it that we need to understand that relates to our lives and helps us to evaluate what it means that Jesus is a better way. And to help us sort of just frame that and get to understand it, I came across a great explanation that I want to share with you this morning. Just to peg it in. You know when you go around to people's homes, and we all have a good look, don't we? And one of the things that we like to have a look at is the pictures on the wall, don't we? We love to see all the photos and the different sort of, maybe the artwork and different things. But in this case, pictures. Do you notice there's never a bad picture on the wall, is there, of someone? You know what I mean? There's never like a disheveled morning, sort of early morning, hairs everywhere, I'm in my pajamas, and it's there for everyone to see. There's never a picture on the wall where someone's just got a half-eaten sandwich and, you know, that big mouthful moment that sort of killed Ed Miliband when he was eating his bacon sandwich, wasn't he? And everyone's tanned, they're all nice, and they're all at weddings, and all the shots are always taken from certain angles that are more complimentary than others, and they tend to be of a certain height as well. There's never a full-length feature of someone, is there? And we all do that because in some ways we like to build up a mental image of what we look like and then project that in the most positive form, don't we? And that bubble gets burst when there's a group picture. Because you don't have the choice to take it away and say, I don't want that picture, thank you. It's in someone else's hands, and we all do it, don't we? We look at the picture and we're like, oh. I'm not gender specific in this case, but I will for this once. You know, you ladies look at it like, oh, my hair's a mess. It's not. But there's that comment of like, oh, no, I don't look right. I don't like that angle where it is. And for guys, you know, they look at the picture and you suck your tummy in. That angle's not really good, is it? But you don't say anything. You just walk around. And that's because all of us have that mental image of how we want to come across and how we look. But do you know, we also have a projection, an image of who we are on the inside as well as on the outside. We like to hold an image in our head of how we come across to people. We all want to be lovable, warm, those people who walk into a room and we're appreciated and people want to talk to us. We don't like any negative images that people project our way. And when we do that, in that sense of our inner world and the way we look, what happens is, you see, in a physical sense, you can probably disregard. If you're having a bad hair day, it's like, well, it's okay, it's just one day. Or you can make some subtle changes, but generally you can get over the fact that maybe, you know, we're not all perfect. And we're all in the same boat, so you can justify that. But when it comes to our inner world and the way that we come across, it's not so easy to dismiss, is it? We can't sit there and actually live our lives saying, I don't care what people think. Ultimately, we all do. You know, who cares? I'll do mine. I don't need any affirmation. I can just live on my own. Who cares what people say and talk about me? It doesn't last long. You might start off like that, but sooner or later, you're going to look for affirmation from someone. You're going to look for that outside recognition that you are acceptable, or that you are lovable, or you are warm, or there's going to be some sort of identification. Even if two of you are rebels, you want to be affirmed in that relationship. And what that happens is, and what that means is, all of us in our lives, in a sense, live our lives on trial. Because we're looking all the time for someone as an advocate or someone in that trial sense to affirm us from outside. Because we can't do it ourselves. You can't stand outside of yourself and say, look, I've looked at myself. I'm fantastic. I'm warm. I'm lovable. I'm really good. None of us can do that. And so in that inner world sense, we're always looking for someone else to come and affirm us, to come and give us that sense that we are okay. And that we're generally good people. But we do that all the time. We're always wanting that outside recognition coming into us, trying to affirm that everything is good. And the trouble is, it's relentless, isn't it? That seeking of approval of someone, giving me that advocate, giving me that outside voice in this world as someone else, it's just tiring. All the time we're looking for that. And the message of the Christian faith this morning is you don't have to live your life on trial like that. You don't have to be your own lawyer, sitting there building your own case and saying, look how good I am, look how many charities I give to. Aren't I a wonderful person? Please, you know, tell me. Because in this passage, and when we look at Jesus as the high priest, we have someone who goes into the ultimate court and speaks on our behalf. And that is radical in changing our lives. And how is it radical? How does it influence? How does it change us? Well, if you ever watch the program Suits, which is about US, a couple of US lawyers, effectively, and a legal firm, but just it's a good example, because these guys, what they do is all about this really hotshot lawyer, and he's a problem, he's a fixer. And whenever there's a problem, he goes to represent companies or someone else to deal with the problem. And the thing is, when you're in a law firm, in a legal case, whenever you appoint a lawyer to represent you, in a sense, you are in them. And if that person performs badly, if they make a horrible mistake, you know what? It affects you. It affects your company if you're a business owner. But if they come and do, like, if you watch Suits and they do this sort of magical flip of the law and they sort of squeeze a few things and make it happen, and all of a sudden they win and it's fantastic. Well, if they win, that means everyone else wins. It reflects upon you. And we're told here in this passage that Jesus is not just your good example. He's not just the person that you follow, the good teacher that you turn up and you say, well, you know what, I've done all the things that Jesus says and I've gone to church, I read my Bible. Isn't that fantastic? Because in a sense, what you're doing is you're being your own lawyer. But what Jesus does is he comes and he represents you. When we come into Christ, he is our representation. And what that means is, as a Christian, and it's affirmed throughout Scripture, in fact, in Ephesians, Paul says in 6 chapters, 40 times, when you're a Christian, you're in Christ. And so in that courtroom, in that place where Jesus intercedes for us, it has a significant impact. Now, I wonder in your mind what it means. When people talk about Jesus interceding for us in the courts of heaven, I wonder what image brings in your mind. How have you understood that term in Hebrews of Jesus interceding for us? You know, I think for me, if you think about it in a legal sense, I've often sometimes, not recently, but I used to have that image of, Jesus is there with my case file of all the things that I've done wrong. And he's bringing them into the courts of heaven in that moment and is pleading for mercy. You know, I know. You know, he said he wants to change, and I know he's trying, but it's not really working. You know, please, let's have mercy on him. Let's still be okay. You know, just we'll forgive him, but we'll be merciful to him. And you see, in that moment, what are we doing? What is happening? You see how the interceding work of Jesus, if you look at it like that, is Jesus is a lawyer spinning the case for you and for me. But if he's pleading and asking for mercy, then you're already in trouble. You're asking for a double payment. Because when Jesus says, look what it says here, in verses 26 to 27, it tells us what the case is and what the actuality is of what Jesus has done. It says in verse 26, it says, such a high priest on the screen there truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above to the heavens. But unlike any other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day by day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. So what does that mean when Jesus is interceding for us? What's the relationship and the significance of him being in the courts of heaven? Well, according to that passage, firstly, his sacrifice is complete. So that means he's paid the debt. If he's paid the debt, there's no double payment. We're not asking for mercy. He's not there at the right hand of the Father. He's not there in the courts of heaven seeking, as it were, please. What he's doing is he's presenting the perfect case. Whenever in a legal aspect you go in and a lawyer will hold the evidence and convince the courtroom that this case, based on this evidence, means that you have to act in this way. So when Jesus is in the courts of heaven and he's sacrificed himself for all our sin, and when we put ourselves in him as that legal representation, he's not asking for mercy, he's saying, I've paid the price. Forgiveness comes, but God is the perfect judge, demands perfect justice. And he says, I've paid, I've given that justice for these people. So the legal requirement then is what? Well, if the debt is paid, then you and I are not only just free, but free to receive the blessings of God. And we are then entitled, because of what Jesus has done, to receive those blessings. Because God in his justice has to embrace us, because the way is made clear. And he chooses to embrace us, and he comes and pours his love into us, sees us as acceptable, because our advocate stands in our place. That's why when John on the screen, he writes and says in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Not he will give us mercy, he will purify us. He will forgive us of all unrighteousness. And so the work of Jesus sent by the Father means in this change of relationship that in a sense that we are caught up in this amazing sense of not just forgiveness but entitlement. That because of grace, the God who is just will give us what we deserve, but in a sense we don't deserve it because Christ has done it for us. And that changes our lives in two particular ways that I want to share this morning, that actually has such a huge impact for us. First of all, it opens up something that is in the Old Testament, that is something we really need to take hold of. In the Old Testament, when the high priest came into the Holy of Holies, you know, the high priest was adorned with absolute amazing amounts of treasure, literally treasure upon him. And you read it in Exodus, it's going to be in your study notes, he'd have a gold turban, silver, gem, jewels, the finest of linen. And as he would enter into the Holy of Holies, adorned with all this amazing sense of wealth of the nation, engraved on his breastplate would be the gems, would be the precious stones, and on the stones would be the names of all the tribes of Israel, and they're representing all the people. And Jesus is our high priest. As he goes into that the most intimate places, into the courts of heaven, when he shows the wounds that have paid, and we know it says in Scripture, doesn't it? My name is written on his wounds. You see, when the high priest entered with all that valuable gold and precious stones on him, he was making a statement saying, these people are your people. They're precious in your sight. So then how much more through the blood of Jesus who goes into the courts of heaven, through his wounds where your names are written, are you precious? Are you of significant value, so much so, not paid with the price of a precious stone, but with blood, with life, with the highest of prices? That as you sit here this morning, regardless of what anyone says about you in your life, no one can remove the fact that in the highest courts, you are valuable. So when you're in your groups with your friends in the lower courts, if you're sitting there and you're looking around everyone and we're all still trying to work out this affirmation thing and how it works, and perhaps we get a little bit rejected by other people and we feel a little bit worthless, There is a place to go that takes it to the highest court possible, that says, no, you know what, I feel a bit rubbish, but ultimately, I know I'm worth more than anything. And then that filters down because it means I can move on in my life. It means that while some people, for whatever reason, might reject me, I know that ultimate rejection is not there in the highest courts. And so I have the power, I have the confidence, I have the sense of life that reaches me that then allows me to push through, to move on step by step. What's the other aspect of this that changes our life as well? Well, I think it makes us smile. When we look at Jesus as our high priest, it makes us smile. It gives us that sort of warm feeling of like a child. Why? Why does it do that? Well, if you look at other religions and philosophies, all the time, it says you have to meet a standard. You have to adhere to a way of life, whether you read Jefferson or whether you go to Plato, and even just in a concept without religion. If you leave a good life, if you leave a virtuous life, then therefore you would be entitled to a form of escapism and your life will flourish in this way. But you see, it sets a standard that actually you have to live up to, which is quite hard to do. It's a sense of energy and constant movement within yourself is, am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? And then you go to the other side because you might be weighed down by that, but you might be really successful. You might lead a good life. But what that does is it makes you look down on others with disdain. Well, they're not trying as hard as me. Look at them. They're all lazy. If only they were as good as me, then maybe the rest of the world would be better. If only they thought the way that I thought, then maybe. Then maybe the world would be a better place. And all the time, whether you're on this side or that side, you're either putting weight on yourself or you're putting weight on others. You're breaking other people. And that always manifests itself in different ways. But yet what the gospel does is it not only releases you from the sense of that we strive for godliness, we believe in living a life that Jesus has led us. We don't sit there and just do whatever we want. We know that there is a good way that God wants us to live, but we're not crushed by it. Because our ultimate sense of acceptance is held in where Jesus is, in that place of high court, in that advocacy, in that high priest where he is. It holds us secure. And it also means because it's a gift, we don't crush other people. But it brings a smile to our heart because God works in us amongst our failings. That when someone comes to you and you sit there and they say, well, you know, I had it in my family. My family were brutally honest. Whenever someone came up to me at school and said, oh, do you know your character flaws are like this and this? I kind of like smiled and said, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know you're not telling me anything new. Because there was a sense of acceptance within the family that was secure, that I was welcome in them. That brought a smile to my heart that was kind of like, yeah, I know, work in progress. But how much more in the highest courts of heaven? That yes, we have our small flaws and our imperfections, but God wants to have a relationship with you. That God opens the door not for a standard, but for an intimate embrace that comes through Jesus. That when someone sits there and you maybe speak out of turn and it's not the best thing. But there's still a sense of smile in your heart of like, Lord, you know I messed up, but actually, it's me. And I know I'm working it through. But thank you that you love me. Thank you that you don't withhold your love because of what I do. And there's just that small cheeky smile in our hearts that, like a child, raises. And it helps us step through into life. Lifts us up. It gives us courage that actually, we're progressing, but there's a sense of confidence then that I'm held and I can move through things in life. Jesus as our high priest this morning is life-changing. Jesus who intercedes upon us as our advocate is glorious. So the sense that it reaches us and brings a smile to our hearts. When we sit and we ponder it and we work on it and delight in it, then we know the Father's embrace. And I pray that you would sense that this week, that in amongst all our tryings and our striving, our stumblings and our successes, that you'll still know that there is a priest that intercedes, who's an advocate on my behalf, that enables me to draw near with confidence, it says in Hebrews, with confidence into the very throne room of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave yourself for us. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, in the highest courts, in the place where it really matters, where all is said and done, Lord, you make a solid case for our behalf. Lord, that is unbreakable, unshakable, that nothing can remove. We pray, Lord, that we would, Father, take that to our hearts and into our life and into our circumstances. We thank you we can because you have ascended. You're in a position of authority, Lord, and that reaches and touches our lives in a way that is just so life-changing. Lord, help us to imbibe it, to take it on, and to encourage one another in this amazing love of Christ. In your precious name, amen. Amen.